Well, this is, I believe this is the 28th bike trip. And I believe Jeff has led seven of those. This is the seventh one he's leading. And on all the bike trips, we try to have opportunity not only to have a good time together and fellowship together, but also to hear the Word of God. And that is most important to us. And it's what really brings us together. It's the reason why we are a group, because of our desire to hear and know God's Word. And I want us to look at 2 Corinthians, and I want us to look at a rather large passage. You're going to have to help me with this. Be helpful if you, during this week, would read 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7. And it's a section of this epistle where the Apostle Paul talks about the life and ministry. And it gives great insight to us in knowing how we should live and how we should serve the Lord. There are a lot of things going on in Christian community today. Seems like there's a pendulum shift that takes place. For some time, the megachurch movement emphasized entertainment. And so people would go to church on Sunday, and they would be in a large church, which was capable of putting on a rather large show. And people would sit in nice chairs and view this wonderful thing and go home every week and go back every week and go home every week. In some places, there were some questions that were raised. You know, what about people in the world that are hurting? What about, you know, you leave a church service like this and go out and you see that there are poor people and there are people in need? And one of the responses, and it's not just this particular issue, there's truth issues and some other things that relate to this as well, but one of the things that started was the emergent church movement, which includes many things. It's a very broad term. But the emergent church said, you know, there are people who are hurting, there are people in need, and here we sit in these wonderful churches and have all these wonderful, entertaining times together, and yet, you know, people need help. We need to do something. And we need to be, one of the words that is used, that we need to be missional. And meaning we need to be relevant to the people around us, to the culture around us. We need to minister to people. We need to help people. And sometimes this help is just to help them. And the idea is that people will see Christ in us, the idea of being incarnational in our society. And for us to be incarnational, meaning to be like Christ to our community and caring for people. And you look at a lot of these things, and I think we as Christians need to be aware. And aware of the many challenges that we see about us, and to look at different kinds of movements that come along, because there will always be movements that come along in the church, and we need to be knowing how to respond to that. Is it a good thing to help people? And the answer to that is yes. Is it a good thing to minister to people? And the answer to that is yes. But how we do that is very important. And when you come back to Scripture, the Scripture tells you how it is that ministry takes place. And 2 Corinthians is one of those key passages that tells us how we go about ministry. And I want us to look at this first couple of chapters. And let me just give you sort of the outline of this passage, and then I want to try to fit it together for you. Sometimes when you read your Bible, it appears that as you're reading, it jumps from one subject to the next. And You say, well, why is he talking about this? And then all of a sudden he starts talking about this, and why is he talking about that? And then he goes on to another subject. And I don't think you really understand the text of Scripture until you see the connection between, you know, all of those events. And in this particular passage, you have in verses 3 through 11, and look at your Bibles because I want you to see this, but in verses 3 through 11, he talks about suffering. And then in chapter 12 through chapter 2 and verse 4, he talks about his schedule, his itinerary. And then in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he deals with an issue related to forgiveness and someone there in Corinth that needed to be forgiven. And then it ends in chapter 2 and verse 12 through 17, where he talks about the triumph. And when you look at this, initially you say, well, you know, why is Paul writing in this fashion? And let me give you some suggestions. First, it's important for you to understand that the Apostle Paul was criticized by false teachers who came to Corinth. And what they criticized him, one of the things they criticized him about is that he was suffering and that he was afflicted. And the idea is that if you're really a Christian, you shouldn't be afflicted, you shouldn't be suffering, you shouldn't be going through difficulty, he must be doing something wrong. There's something wrong with the Apostle Paul, because suffering is not a good thing for us as Christians to do. And the Apostle Paul, when he lists the number of times that he suffered, it's amazing the sufferings that he encountered. And some of those sufferings he encountered in Corinth. And very difficult for him. But the false teachers were saying, you know, this discredits him. And furthermore, they talked about his schedule. They said he's always changing his schedule. He doesn't keep his word. Says he's going to come, says he's going to do this, and he doesn't really do it. It's really hard to, you know, trust somebody that can't keep their word and can't make a schedule and keep the schedule. So these were issues that were used to discredit the Apostle Paul by these false teachers who had come to Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul addresses these issues. And there's a principle, and I'll try to tie these things together, but there's a principle in this first section about suffering that is really important to see, because it really defines how we live as Christians and how we serve and how we minister as Christians. And that relates to suffering. And if you've ever suffered, you've come to this particular passage of Scripture. Because, and let me just read this particular section in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me read it in verses and stop. But he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, first, this passage talks about who God is. It says he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he is the source of the comfort that we encounter with reference to our sufferings. And we understand that. And we look at that and we say that's made very clear in that particular passage. If you want mercy, you go to the Father of mercies. And mercy is the way in which the Lord comes to you when you're in trouble or when you're in affliction and you're hurting. And he is merciful. Well, he is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. And furthermore, he comforts us in all of our afflictions that we may be able to comfort. Now, there's this progression. It's very important to see, and it's very easy to remember because I'm just going to say it's this. It's Christ to us, to others. Christ to us, to others. And it's also important to remember, when you remember this progression, Christ to us, Christ comforts us, so that we will be able to comfort others. But we're not comforting others with us. We're comforting others with Christ. But still you have this progression. We suffer, we have affliction, and God comforts us. And He comforts us so that we know Him, and also so that when we see others who are suffering, we point them to Him. Because He's always the source. We're not the source. We're the means by which we can comfort other people. But we're always pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And there's nothing new when I say all these things to you, because that's rather obvious in the text, and is what I think we all understand from this passage. But perhaps I'll put suffering in a little bit different perspective, because you look at verse 5, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also the comfort is abundant through Christ." You know, sometimes when you think of suffering, you think that some issue comes along in your life and you suffer. And when you suffer, then you go to God and you say, "God, I'm suffering. I've hit this affliction. I'm in trouble. Could you help me?" And we cry out to Him, and then He gives us comfort. I think this verse suggests more than that, because there's a connection, there's a union to Christ that we have that is important to remember when you talk about our relationship and how our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that union that we have, we are in Christ. And therefore, when we suffer, it's not our suffering, it's His suffering. That's always very important, I think, for us to remember. And I'll give you some other passages which speak about that same particular issue. But it's very important to realize that when you suffer, there's a tendency to say, "I'm suffering. This is me. This is going on. This is happening in my life." And I say, "Lord, do you know what's going on with me? This is intense. I need help. Can you help me?" And there's a whole different perspective when you look at your sufferings and you realize that when you are suffering, this is the suffering of Christ. It's His suffering. We are just made partakers of that. And we have the privilege of being partakers of that. We're entering into His sufferings. And that takes the whole me out of suffering and puts the Lord back into the midst of those sufferings. Because it's all about Him. Then when He, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." And then in verses 6 and 7, He talks about the ministry that we have with reference to this affliction. "For if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective to the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer." In other words, He says this suffering is just like, it's like tumbling all over, and the comfort is going from us to them. Paul says, from us, we're suffering, but it's for you. And when you are afflicted, and it is for us. And it's just this, it's like a circle that's taking place with reference to what's happening in the body of Christ. But it's the sufferings of Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort. That's an interesting statement. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as sharers of our suffering, you are sharers of our comfort. So there's a whole different perspective of the Christian life when you realize what Jesus Christ was talking about in John chapter 15, when He says, you are to abide in me. you have been placed in union. You are in the body of Christ. You can think about your own body when you have something on you that's hurting. And, sometimes you'll sprain an ankle or do something, and when you sprain your ankle, every time you foot down, you hurt. And furthermore, it affects your whole body. It isn't like you have a sprained ankle and you go, that's just my ankle, it doesn't affect the rest of me. Pain has a way of affecting the whole of your body. When you suffer, and I don't care whether we're talking about physical suffering or suffering persecution or any kind of, the word is passion. It's any kind of suffering that comes along that you must endure. So it can be physical, it can be spiritual, it can be, any other kind of trial that you face. When those sufferings come, it's the whole body of Christ. And most importantly, it's Christ. It's His suffering. So there's a sense in which you go to the Lord, you say, Lord, I'm suffering. The Lord goes, I know. It's my suffering. Let me give you some other passages which, remind you of this particular truth. And before, let me just say a couple things about this suffering. This is not the suffering of Christ's atonement. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ is finished. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, John chapter 19, verse 30, He said, it is finished. That suffering is final. So this is not a suffering that we do to complete the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's not what the text says. It's not what it means. And the usage of the words is not what it means. But this is the body of Christ, and as long as the body of Christ is here in this world, it is the suffering of Christ. And, sometimes you have the image of Jesus Christ in heaven, and He is in fellowship with God, and you think that all happiness and bliss and glory, and you just think of all the wonders of God in heaven, but it's interesting to think of Christ suffering in heaven. But when we suffer, He suffers. It's His suffering. And when we're in this world and we're going through difficulties, He is going through difficulties. I love to the passage where Jesus Christ stands at Lazarus's tomb and weeps. And you look at that and you say, what? He doesn't need to do that. I mean, there he is at Lazarus' tomb. He's just about to say, Lazarus, come forth. When he says, Lazarus, come forth, there isn't going to be anybody crying. There isn't going to be anybody sad. When Lazarus comes walking out, there aren't going to be people over the side crying. What are you crying about? Well, Lazarus, he died, and we're sad about that. And, well, there he is. He's alive. Don't be sad anymore. And they're all going to be happy. But Jesus Christ, it says, and Jesus wept. And they stood and they said how much he loved him. That's certainly true, but there's another thing that's true, and that is that he enters into our sorrows. It's his sufferings. And we have a compassionate God and a merciful God, who is not callous with reference to our suffering. It's His sufferings. That's how much He identifies with our sufferings. It's His sufferings. We are just entering into them and partaking. And that's why in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the apostles were mistreated and suffered, they rejoiced because they were considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And that's why when Jesus Christ approached Saul on the road to Damascus, He said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You'll notice that Saul didn't say, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these Christians. Which lets you know that when the Lord asks a question like that, you won't have anything to say, even if you don't understand the question or anything. But the Lord said, Saul, you're persecuting me. And Saul had said, look, I've never seen anything like this before, and I know that I've never seen you, and I definitely know that I've never persecuted you. There are these Christians who are in Damascus, and I'm going to go set them straight, but it's not about you. But Jesus Christ said, you're persecuting me. He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? It's his suffering. Let me give you just three passages. But look at Philippians chapter 3. And verse 8. This is a passage where Paul gives his testimony. And talks about all of his credentials. That if you could be saved by works, certainly he could have an argument. So he lists all his credentials, and in verse 8 he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We're saved not by our own righteousness, we're saved by an imputed righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. And all of this is talking about his salvation. And then he says there's a purpose in this. There's a purpose in having all of this righteousness. And he says, that I may know him. And that's a word that the knowledge of God in that word refers to personally know him. It's the knowledge of personal acquaintance. Enter into a very personal relationship. I've been granted the righteousness of Christ that I may personally know him. Notice how he describes this. The first I like, the second I don't like. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know that. But then it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We know what the word fellowship means, and we know what the word suffering means. But why are those two words put together like that? And the answer is because of his salvation, we fellowship in his sufferings. The sufferings of Jesus Christ. Being conformed to his death in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Once again, don't be confused. This is not the atoning sufferings of Jesus Christ which are completed. But as long as the church is in the world, as long as the body of Christ is here, and as long as we suffer, he suffers. In fact, it's his suffering. Let me give you another reference. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1:24 says, and I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. The word that's used there for afflictions, that final word, is never used with reference to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it is used for his afflictions. These are the pressures. These are the difficulties that come upon an individual. His troubles. Filling up what is lacking. You know, one of the things that's happening until the Lord Jesus Christ comes is we are filling up the sufferings of Christ until that is complete. And as we suffer, he comforts us. It's his suffering, it's his comfort. It's what he gives to us. I'll give you one other verse. We're in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. One of the privileges that we have as Christians is to suffer in this world. That's a hard statement to say. One of the privileges that we have is to suffer for Christ, to enter into His sufferings, to share the sufferings of Christ. But that should put your sufferings in a whole different light. And it doesn't make your sufferings any easier. The sufferings that we encounter are pressures and troubles that are great. And the Lord's people suffer in great ways. But we're suffering in Christ. And that's why when the Apostle Paul writes about this particular truth, he writes to the false teachers and he says, "You don't understand suffering. You think suffering discredits me. You have no idea." Because really what is happening is suffering is entering into the sufferings of Jesus Christ, which affirms me. Furthermore, it equips me to be comforted in the Lord Jesus Christ and to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be comforted in Him, and for you also to share in my sufferings and my comfort. Because we're all in the body of Christ. And we enter into the sufferings and comfort of one another. And that's why he deals with affliction at the beginning of this particular epistle. And that's why also in this epistle, he begins to move on and deal with the other issues that were used to discredit him, like he moves on next to his itinerary. Because that also has to do with the Lord's leading. And if you read that particular text, and I won't take the time to read it tonight, but if you read it, you'll also see that this is a passage where he says, you know, it's the Lord who leads me. It's His ministry. It's not my ministry. So many times we think of it as my ministry and the thing that I'm doing and what I'm going about. And really, we forget it's not mine, it's His. And it's His ministry. And the Lord says, the Apostle Paul says, if the Lord says, I want you to go here and minister, I want you to go there and minister, I want you to go there and minister, I can have my plans about what I'm going to do, but it's the Lord's ministry. And so the fact that the Apostle Paul was saying he's doing this and going here and doing such and such and was led about was not because of the Apostle Paul. He says, you don't understand the ministry again. You don't understand a suffering and you don't understand. It's Christ's ministry. And our responsibility is to abide in Him. When you talk in our world about ministry to other people, there's a ministry to other people that is not pleasing to the Lord at all. You ever know that? There's a ministry to other people that is not pleasing to the Lord at all. If you minister to the Lord thinking that you will minister to the Lord, minister to other people in such a way that the Lord will justify you, certainly that is not pleasing to the Lord at all. I'm going to earn my salvation by doing all these good works. And the Lord says, you can never be justified that way. And also, you can serve other people in your own strength. Think, this is what I'm doing, and I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the Lord as my way of expressing my love to Him. The Lord's not interested in that kind of service. It's kind of a tough thing to say, but He's not interested in that kind of service. What kind of service is He interested in? He's interested in His ministry. our responsibility is not to go about our ministry. Our responsibility is to go about His ministry. It's His ministry in His place, in His time, you know, where He wants us to be. Our responsibility is to be depending upon Him and abiding in Him and suffering in Him and being comforted in Him and getting our life from Him and getting our direction from Him. And it's abiding in Christ. If you want to be engaged in ministry to others, you know, how do you go about that? I think the Bible will tell you how you go about that, and that is know Jesus Christ. Know Him. I think there are a lot of things that take place in this world where people say, and the Lord Jesus Christ could come up to people and say, what are you doing? And say, we're doing this for Christ. And we say, really? I'm Christ. I don't even know you. Well, what is that about? Our purpose is to know Him. And our service is to know Him. And our life is to know Him. And our suffering is to know Him. And everything about this life is to know Him. And to grow in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we spend too much time doing things for Him instead of doing things in Him. And knowing Him. You look at this text, he then comes upon this man who needs to be forgiven. But you'll notice he returns to this theme about comforting. This was probably a man who was one of the false teachers, or at least one of the people, perhaps, in the Corinthian church who listened to the false teachers and gave the Apostle Paul a bad time. And the Apostle Paul rebuked him, and he told the people to rebuke him. And now he tells the people to comfort him. Comfort him, because he caused this man suffering by his rebukes, and now he tells them to comfort him and to forgive him. It's that same theme of comforting him with the comfort that is to be found in Christ. And he's telling the Corinthians to go about the ministry that he's talking about. It's his ministry. It's not about us holding this person at a distance because he did the wrong thing and we're never going to forgive. It's we forgive him because the Apostle Paul says, if I've forgiven him and you forgive him, he is forgiven. But it's entering into Christ's ministry. And that brings you to this last section. I know I've gone through this very quickly. You need to go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. But notice this last section and why it says what it says and why the Apostle Paul used this particular imagery in this. But he says in verse 14 of chapter 2. Well, first he says, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of him, I went to Macedonia. Here's his plans, is what he's doing. He goes through the process of these plans. But notice what he says about this. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Now that's talking about both the issue of the Lord's directing Paul's itinerary. He says, you know, what a wonderful thing to know that it is thanks be to God who is leading me. Well, the false teachers could say, well, the Apostle Paul doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where he's doing this or this or whatever. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm just giving you an example here in Troas, with Titus. But he says, thanks be to God. It's His work. It's His ministry. Thanks be to God. Because He's leading us. And He's always leading us in triumph. You know, there's a way of speaking about the church. We speak of two aspects of the church. We speak of the church in heaven, the people who have died and gone to heaven. We speak of the church triumphant, and we speak of the church militant. This is the church still in the battle. But in this imagery that is used here in this particular passage, the whole of the church is the church triumphant. And the imagery that is used is of a general who returns from the battle. And there's a procession that takes place. And the people of the city, the general is returning to his city. He's returning to his people. And the people of that city, they come out to greet him. And they come back in this procession. And usually the dignitaries of the city are at the beginning, and then you have the people who have been taken captive, and you have the soldiers, and then you have the general comes with all of his leaders. And there's a great procession, and that's the imagery that is used here in this passage. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And there's usually a sweet aroma, there's incense, there's all kinds of things to make this a glorious procession. But he takes the imagery of this, and really what you have in the procession with Jesus Christ is that it's Jesus Christ and his body that is in this procession. And we have been, so to speak, taken captive by him. We have been really made victorious in him, but we're a part of that procession. But it's really Jesus Christ alone in this procession and the body of Jesus Christ. And we're in that body. And Jesus Christ is one who always leads us in triumph. But the Apostle Paul says, whether I go to this place or whether I go to this place or whether I go to this place, it's always God leading me, not in suffering, but in triumph. You say, but Paul, you suffered quite a bit. He said, yeah, the sufferings of Christ. But he's leading me in triumph, even in the sufferings. So he's answering all of his critics in the opening part of this epistle. And this is what God is doing. Notice, he says, and manifests to us through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And then he says, notice verse 14 is about God. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And then he talks about us. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of death to death, the other aroma of life to life. Now notice the imagery that's used here, because the imagery is going to change in this particular passage as you continue on. But here, we as Christians are the fragrance of Christ. When you see a flower and you smell the flower, what is giving off the smell is the flower, and the fragrance is just the sweet odor that you smell. We as Christians are the sweet smell of Christ. Christ is the substance. And that's what we're here for. That's what's going on in the ministry. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ. We're the fragrance. You say, well, that's not much. But it isn't much. Christ is the much. He is, so to speak, the flower. We are just the fragrance of that flower. We're the part that is perceived. The Apostle Paul says, no matter where I go, the ministry is about Jesus Christ. And I am the fragrance of Christ. It's not my ministry. It's not my life. It's not what I do. It's not my schedule. It's not my sufferings. The whole of my life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice when he says this, even when he talks about being the fragrance of Christ and being life to life, that means, you know, that we are a fragrance of Christ, and there's some people who see, take this aroma of Christ from us, and they say, that's for me, and they receive the truth, and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, life unto life. There are others who smell and say, I don't want any of that stuff. Death unto death. And he looks at this and says, who is sufficient for such a thing? When the Apostle Paul talks about the ministry, he says, this is the ministry. I'm the representative of Jesus. I am the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ seen in me, my life. It's all about me. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And He's the one who leads me from place to place. And if I suffer, I suffer His sufferings. And I depend upon Him and His strength and power. He is the resource. So the Apostle Paul says, He's the one who's leading me in triumph, no matter where I go. But notice that people don't just, you know, see Christians and, oh, that's a Christian. It's not smelling. Not even in this text, it's not just smelling. I've had some discussions with some individuals who said, in serving other people, you don't need to talk to people if they can just see Christ in you. You don't need to say anything. And they love to quote, some of these individuals love to quote St. Francis. And St. Francis made a statement as, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. It's a goofy statement. It's very profound, but it's just goofy. You know, I heard people say that and everybody goes, oh. You know, it's one of those statements where everybody goes, oh, yeah, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. You know, just how in the world do you communicate Jesus Christ without words? The answer is you can't. You know, Francis of Assisi says, well, you know, how would we ever know what Francis was thinking if he didn't say, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary? Apparently, he found it necessary to use words to communicate that to us. He didn't just come up to us and go, we go, oh yeah, I get you. But notice what the text says. We are aroma from death to death, an aroma of life to life. Who's adequate for these things? In verse 17, for we are not like many peddling, the word is corrupting the word of God. But as from sincerity, as from God, we speak Christ in the sight of God. The aroma of Christ is seeing Christ in us, and we're going to talk about the glory of Christ in us. But it always comes back to the Word. He says, we're not corrupting the Word of God. And the fragrance of Christ that is seen in us, and the fragrance of Christ that is heard in us, is the Word of God. And we proclaim Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why, you know, Trinity Bible Church and Hillcrest Chapel teach the Word of God is because we are teaching the truth that transforms hearts and lives. Furthermore, it teaches you the truth so that you will know Jesus Christ. However well you know Jesus Christ, you don't know Him well enough. It's true of all of us. And you need to know Him more. But you know Him through His Word. And you know Him as He communicates to your own heart and to my heart through His Word, so that we depend upon Him. We know who He is because of what He's revealed Himself to, who He has revealed Himself to be. We know His promises. We know all the things that he said he's going to do and what he will accomplish and how he strengthens us and how we enter into his sufferings and how we enter into his comfort. We need to abide in Jesus Christ. And I trust these next few days will be an encouragement to you. You know, as we come together and have these meetings to talk about, seeing Christ lived out through us, so that it's His work, it's His ministry, it's His life, and we must abide and trust in Him. And just as we enter into His sufferings, we enter into His comfort, we enter into His salvation, we enter into His life, we enter into His glory, we enter into everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into all of His promises. We enter into His Word. We enter into His truth. And we say, you know, Lord, there's a contemporary song that's sung, and it's like, you know, at school, the kids used to sing this and say, you know, it's all about You, Lord. It's all about You. It's all about You, Lord. You know, they come in after singing that, and I'd say, you know, none of you really mean it, but it's really true. Because it's all about Him. And it's all about Him in your life. And when you look at your life, don't look at your life as being lived here for God up there. And you're living your life, and you're going about things, and things happen to you, and you say, God, this is happening to me. Do you know? You abide in Christ, and He in you. And we're to live our lives in Him. If you're concerned about ministry, if you're concerned about life and living, then you need to know Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus Christ, He accomplishes His ministry and His life in you. We need to know more of Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have only in Him. We're thankful that we're saved not by our righteousness, but by His righteousness. We're thankful that His suffering at the cross is finished and complete in saving us. But we're also thankful that we enter into the sufferings in the body of Christ that are His sufferings. And just as the sufferings are His, the comfort, Lord, is His. And You comfort us, and You guide us, and You keep us, and You bless us, and You send us forth in this world, and You accomplish Your purposes in us. Help us to depend less and less upon our own resources and more upon You. Help us not to live the Christian life as if You don't exist, but help us to live the Christian life as if You should fail, we should be an absolute failure. That everything comes from You. In our strength, and our power, and our life, in everything about us, is derived only from You. Your great desire, Lord God, is for us to walk with You, to abide in You, to depend upon You every moment of every day. We ask You'll strengthen our hearts, day by day, to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.